together, be part of God online. So I'm not quite sure if it's my first or my second one. But I was reminded of a speaker who once spoke at the Keswick Convention, which is a bit similar to New Wine or Spring Harvest. Thousands of people go there. And he said, you get to speak at Keswick twice. Once when you're on the way up, and then secondly when you're on the way down. And he went on to say, it's nice to be back again. So I'm not sure if it's my first or second, so we're back again. And thank you for your prayers. It's lovely to have that seal of God's approval. I understand that there are two Robin Sarahs in this church, which is quite unique. So if you enjoy the service this morning, it's Rob Watson. If you don't enjoy the service, it's the other one. All right, okay. Psalm 146 says, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord all my life. I think we're to praise the Lord, aren't we? I will sing praise to God as long as I live. Well, today we're beginning a series on the subject of proclaiming, or to proclaim the word of God. And we'll be doing that over the next few weeks as well. There are different words you could use for proclaiming. We could use the word announce, broadcast, trumpet, praise, shout, declare, profess, blaze, anything. All these things come into this key word, proclaim. And it's a challenge, and it's something for us, those that love Jesus, to do more, to actually proclaim, to blaze, to shout, to declare, announce, to trumpet the word and the love of God. The Bible has lots to say, obviously, about this sort of stuff. Romans 10, for example, says, how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him unless they have heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them, unless someone proclaims the good news and the love of God to people? Mark 6, when Jesus sent out the disciples, and their commissioning, in a sense, is still our commissioning. And it says that the disciples went out and says, and they proclaimed that people should repent. That people should repent. Don't always hear an awful lot about that today, do we? People taking personal responsibility for personal actions. There's other causes and not them. Whereas the gospel is causing people to repent of their actions, their wrongdoings, their sin. Matthew 10 says, Jesus speaking, he says, what I tell you in the dark, those times when you're alone with the Lord, what I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight, proclaim. What is whispered in your ear, that might be at church or somewhere where God whispers his word to you. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim, that's the word that's used there in Matthew 10, proclaim from the rooftops. Proclaim from the rooftops. It's a challenge, isn't it? And in Luke 19, Jesus said, you know, if the Pharisees were trying to stop the disciples proclaiming and sharing the word of God, and Jesus said, if you stop them, if you make them silent, the very stones of the ground will cry out and proclaim. So the Bible says an awful lot about proclaiming. So proclaiming, it is. That's what we must do and set about. Now, as I get into this passage, and thank you, Colin, for reading it. I was inspired just sitting there reading it and taking it in. as we look at that, just one little point which I think sometimes can get lost in this great Pentecostal sort of message is, who is the messenger of this great message? Who is standing up in front of these thousands of people, religious people that have come from all different places? Well, it's that man who, when he was face to face with a servant girl in a little corner and asked, "Are you one of his disciples?" Once, twice, three times he bottled it and he denied that he even knew Jesus. And so he messed up. We live in a world, don't we, today, if you mess up, if you tweet something when you're 18 and your life changes and life goes on and you get to 26, you could be running for a particular position and somebody brings up something that you have said at 18, and people don't forget and they don't forgive and they write you off, and you could be caused to resign or lose the appointment or whatever happens to be. That's the world we live in. But the wonderful thing about God and his grace is that whatever your past is, with the love and grace of God, you still have a future. You still have a future. So I don't know most of you, and you look decent people. You look holy people. I'm sure we couldn't get a better crop of humanity in one room as we've got this morning. But there may be one straggler, and it's probably on the pulpit. Me, not you, Colin, who doesn't fit that particular bill. And you think, you know, I can't serve God. I've got no useful purpose because of what I have done in the past. It was the same with Mark, who wrote the first gospel. He messed up. He legged it. He ran away. He abandoned the faith and the disciples and Jesus. You know, as he was running away on the back of his, you know, seeing the back of his foot, the soles of his shoes, Jesus in his heart said, "There goes the writer of my first gospel, because one day he's going to be useful for me. I will not give up on him." And so Peter is this messenger of God who's going to be the one who's going to proclaim that he stands up with the 11, and he declares the word of God. And he says to the people there, he addressed all the people with a raised voice. And he says to them, "Fellow Jews, and all of you, this is an all-inclusive message. It's not just down for one narrow group of people. The gospel of Jesus Christ that we are to proclaim is for all, or in old-fashioned language, for the whosoever will, they can come, whoever you are." And so it's Peter, who once failed miserably, but now stands up powerfully and is God's mouthpiece for this occasion. And so he is the one that's going to bring the first message of the church. And in a bit of a nutshell, this is what the first message of the church was about. They were proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. They proclaimed the gospel message. And that contains various aspects. It speaks about God being sent, Jesus being sent into the world. Just this slide before that, Gordon, if it's possible. About Jesus coming into the world to save sinners, and at his birth he said that you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin. And so that's part of the message, isn't it? His message is all about Jesus, and he laid down his life, he was raised into life, and as we've already sung in our hymn, that he's been exalted on high, now exalted in the heavens at the right hand of God. But to summarize it, in verse 38, it says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's the core message that the disciples and Peter are proclaiming. So I want to break that down into three things, this message of Peter. And the first thing is that this message proclaimed by Peter, it actually reveals that God is in control. That God is in control. Now that was so important then, and it's so important now. Just think, weeks earlier, Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior, was nailed to a cross and blood is running off his body. And it's limp and it's dead and it's taken, that corpse is taken from the cross and laid in a tomb. All their thoughts, their plans, their hopes, their dreams, his disciples, they were kind of snuffed out. They weren't ready for that. And the world cheered and thought, we have won. What Jesus is about has failed. It's not relevant and it's dead. It's over. And this cloud of despond descends upon people. And they, and we can think, well, it's all over. God isn't in control. We can look at the world today, can't we, around us and see how the Christian faith is kind of being snuffed out a bit, and religions are growing at a massive pace in this country that are against the very teaching of the Word of God. And we can think, well, it's all over. We've got no hope. Well, the first thing I want to highlight here is that God is in control. And in verse 23, it says that this man, that's Jesus, said it was handed over to you. He laid down his life. He died not by accident, not by the scheme of man, not by any sort of power threat or coup. But here's the key word. All those things that happened at Easter weren't made up the week before Easter, or even the month before Easter. They were part of God's deliberate plan. That's what it says in verse 23. God's deliberate plan. Later in the passage, he goes on to cite the patriarch David, and he goes back to that point a few thousand years previous to that. He could go back to Genesis 3, when there's the beginning of what's called the scarlet thread. And if you want to research that, it's very interesting how it's foretold that Jesus would die back in the beginning. So it wasn't a plan that was made up on the hoof, but Jesus died and was resurrected by God's deliberate plan. So that's an important place to start, isn't it? I remember a couple of old fashioned choruses that I sang. Great, thankfully, these things don't go away. But there's a chorus that says, oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. And so the plan was drawn before time, but it was drawn out of the love of God. And also another little chorus that says, with God, things don't just happen. Everything by him is planned. Everything by him is planned. Creation is planned. We are planned. Even before the foundation of the earth, you are planned. You are planned. The events of history, they haven't taken God by surprise. He knew these things were coming, and he has a plan for the world, for society, for relationships, for marriage. He has an individual plan and purpose for you, plan that he will look after your welfare and your well-being. He has a plan. And he wants you to have an abundant life, life to its full. So he starts off and he reveals that God is in control. That reassures us and gives us hope in dark times when things aren't going well, when the circumstances say everything but. God is in control. God has a plan. With God, things don't just happen. Everything by him is planned. But then secondly, in terms of Peter's message, he directs people to Jesus. This is what it's all about. It's all about Jesus. And he's focusing people's attention to Jesus. And in the verse that we've got there, it says that, that God has raised this Jesus. You called him Jesus of Nazareth. He was crucified and he died and raised again. But God has raised this same Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. And that is our rock. That is the Christian rock. It's a rock of our salvation. Without that, without Jesus, we have nothing. Without a raised, resurrected Jesus, our faith is in vain. We haven't anything. It is a waste of time. It's an interesting story that ended badly. And so Peter directs his audience and us today to Jesus. And as I get sort of older, hopefully more mature, more experienced, I realize more and more that we just simply need to focus more on Jesus and the things that Jesus focused on. It's easy to get caught up, isn't it, with agendas and world issues, and the gospel is applicable to all world issues. But we need to speak about the things that Jesus spoke about. They are the main thing. As somebody said, remember years ago, Rob, remember to keep the main thing. And it's easy sometimes, isn't it, to go on to major onto minors, but keep the main thing. And so Peter, throughout this passage, there's lots, I don't have the time really to go through all the references, but if you look through this passage, you'll see a host of names that are given to Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth, the term that the world gave him. David, the Lord, my Lord, and then he calls him the Messiah. Jesus, if you're in any doubt, is the Messiah who was sent into the world. And so he directs them to Jesus, our guide, and to our rock. And he says in verse 32 that God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Now, the people around there, the disciples, they witnessed that. Many others, too, witnessed Jesus, the resurrected Jesus. And the challenge that I want to bring to you as a Christian is that you are a witness. We're not all evangelists or pastors or ministers or whatever else, but we are all witnesses. And our challenge is, as a follower of Jesus Christ, is to witness, to testify to other people, that this experience we have had to share with others. And it is simply to tell your story, to tell what God, through Christ, has done in your life. You can't tell anybody else's story. All you can do is tell your own story. And so you may meet somebody who says, you know, a few years ago, or 100 years ago, whenever it was, I met this person, and he changed my life. He transformed my life. I think he can do the same for you. Would you be interested in knowing more about him? In meeting him. I remember years ago going past a church in West Kirby, and they had this little sign which I often quote in different places where I've gone to, and this was their motto: introducing people to Jesus. Introducing people to Jesus. Have you ever seen that sign at all? Have you ever seen that going through West Kirby? It was here. It was here. And that is our task. It is still here. It may not be on the noticeboard. I haven't seen it lately. But that is still here. And I think it's a wonderful motto to be a witness, to simply say, come and see a man who's not just told me all things I've done, but has changed my life. That's it. What people do with that is up to them. But introduce people to Jesus. And it says that when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. Their hearts were pierced, their hearts were softened, their hearts were broken, their hearts were opened up. And they ask the question, brothers, what shall we do? And I wonder how we would answer that if we were out witnessing and people said to you, I get that, so what should I do? Well, the response from Peter was, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Just a third point on this, just the last point really, is that this wonderful message, it impacts every single life. Your friends, the world needs Jesus more so than in any time of our existence. They need more of Christ and less of the world's stuff. They need more of Jesus. And that's what happened on the day of this time when Peter declared the word. We didn't read the verse, but it's verse 41 there. It tells us that on that day, hearing this message, there were about 3,000 people who responded to that, who came to faith, were publicly baptized. It was kind of all in the same moment. It wasn't like waiting for a moment. Having faith, getting baptized, and receiving the Holy Spirit. And those people, they weren't easy people who heard that. There were people just a few weeks earlier were shouting, Hosanna. And then the same people then, their cries went from Hosanna to Barabbas. We want Barabbas. And then their shouts went from that to Jesus, crucify him. So they weren't a soft touch. They were quite a hostile crowd that heard things before. And so we shouldn't give up, should we, with hostility. We should be willing to go back to others. I wonder how we'd feel if that happened here. 3,000 people coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Can that happen? Can that happen again? Well, we're going to sing in just a minute or so about miracles. When I say sing in the COVID kind of sense. We're going to sing about miracles. 3,000 people. That'll put a bit of pressure on the building team, wouldn't it? How we could sort of cope with that. But I think if God can cope with it, so can we. 3,000 people. It was a revival. Revival. I've had a lovely Christian colleague. His name is Ivor. With that name, of course, he did come from Wales and from the valleys. And every time I meet him, he's with the Lord now in a great, better place. He said, Brother Watson. Brother Watson. And because I came from the north, he thought we all come from Liverpool, you see. So he said, Brother Watson, Liverpool. Liverpool needs revival. I pray, Brother Watson, he say, for revival in Liverpool. Of course, what he meant by Liverpool, he meant West Kirby. And that was a wonderful thing. And that's what happened at Pentecost, and it can happen here again. Somebody once prayed, and they said, Lord, send that Pentecostal revival. It was a one-off thing, birthing the church, but the principles and all those things related to Pentecost can happen again. Lord, send that Pentecost revival. And he got out a piece of chalk, and he drew on the floor. Obviously, he wasn't on the cleaning team that particular week, but he drew the circle on the floor and said, Lord, send a revival and start within this circle. Start with me.